Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we're at that time of year where the stewardship committee is starting to look at budgets and everything that we're going to be presenting for 2019. That'll be coming later next month, and then the church will vote in December concerning budget for 2019. And we're at a particularly hard time, the stewardship team is, because I don't remember what the numbers are today, but last time I checked, we were around 4% under what we should be as far as our giving goes. And so the stewardship team is looking at ways that we can trim back going into next year concerning budget. And you know, I can preach this sermon, and I'm confident that I can preach a sermon and guilt you into giving for a season to get us caught up. But I don't think Jesus handles it that way. Whenever he instructs, when he teaches, whenever concerning our giving, and so guilt may work for a season, but it does nothing to the heartbeat of why we give. Okay, and so we're here and we're talking about giving this morning, which is always weird, right? I mean, it's always weird to hear. I remember I was laying in the hospital with Catherine one night, and it was a night I couldn't sleep, and so I turned the TV on. The rehab place we at just had the antenna television, and so I turned it on, and I'm flipping through the antenna, and I get to a late-night sermon that kind of caught my eye, and so I'm listening, and the guy's flamboyant and really kind of out there a little bit, and then he gets to the end, and he looks right at the camera, and he says, "I'm talking to you, you sitting at home." I was off the hook because I was sitting in the hospital, right? But he's like, I know you're wanting to give towards this ministry, and if you'll just send us $5,000, if you'll just sow $5,000 into what we're doing here." I can't remember what the blessing was, but we hear preachers and they start going over the text of giving, and where our minds automatically go to, "Well, he's just after my money," right? Like the same thing that I thought that night whenever I was listening to this preacher ask for money, but we have a sometimes unbiblical view of what it means to give, of what it means to give of our finances. At a church I served once, there was a deacon that, don't you just love that start, the deacons are sweating, and I had to specify that it wasn't this church. There's a deacon that he said, "You know what, I don't believe in giving my tithe, I don't believe in giving 10% of my income because I give 10% of my time," right? Like that was his argument, and I was talking to a pastor yesterday, went to the OU game with him, and he pointed out the same thing. He said, "One of my deacons said, I guess maybe they train deacons that way somewhere along the way, that you can give 10% of your, maybe that's why people want to become a deacon, right? So I can give my time and not my finances." But we sometimes there's that view. Some view the tithe as being Old Testament and not New Testament. Some view the tithe, the finances, as just being between me and God. So what I give is between me and God. You know, Scripture doesn't dance around our finances and our possessions. There are less than 500 verses of Scripture that mention faith. There are just over 500 verses in the Bible that speak towards prayer. And there are 2,000 verses in Scripture that deal with our finances and our possessions. It is a big deal to God. But then Jesus speaks of it, right? Like he teaches more on our possessions, on our finances and possessions, than he does on heaven and hell combined. But then he doesn't say amen and pass the plates. And so there's got to be something more to giving than just a dollar amount. And so we're going to look at Scripture. We're going to look at a story of a widow that gave a small amount that turned out to be a large amount in the eyes of God. And so if you found Mark chapter 12, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to start in verse 41 this morning. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which makes a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I'm blessed. I'm blessed because my wife isn't a big shopper. Okay? So we have spent very little time. In fact, maybe once a year we go to the mall, and I, like most guys, end up sitting at the chair somewhere while she goes to a few stores, and it doesn't last very long. She gets tired of shopping really quick. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. And so we don't spend a lot of time in malls, but when I am there, I do watch, right? Like, I watch people. There are all sorts of people at the mall. And I've come to find out that there is an art to people watching. All right, I found online 9 steps to people watching. Okay, here's the 9 steps. Number 1, decide the parameters of your people watching. It helps to know why you're watching. Number 2, practice naturalistic observation, not intrusive nosiness. Number 3, select a location to watch from. Number 4, stay unobtrusive. Number 5, select a person on the street or nearby. Number 6, people watch with a pal because 2 people are twice the fun when watching. Number 7, record your thoughts on the person you're watching. Number 8, watch with good intent. And number 9, know how to react if the observed observes back. And the website recommended that you shrug your shoulders and walk away if they begin to notice that you're watching them. See, Jesus, he's at the temple, and verse 21 says that he sat down and he began to watch the people as they gave their money. Right? How paranoid would that make us, right? Like my giving is between me and God. Oh, but God's watching. Like God knows what you're putting in. And that's the context of what's going on here. Jesus is set up at the treasury, and he's watching people as they came, and they gave their offerings. Now, this treasury, the way it was set up in the old Jewish temple, there would be 13, and they would be like funnel-shaped receptacles where you could drop it. I kind of envisioned that deal like at Walmart, where you drop the coin in and it spins around and around and around all the way to the bottom. There's like these funnels that were wide at the top, and they began to be smaller and smaller and smaller, where people would drop their offerings in. And there were 13 treasuries that had sort of a designated type offerings that you could give towards burnt offerings or this offering or a fellowship offering or different things. And as we see this story, we see that Jesus is drawn not to the people that gave large amounts, but he's drawn to this poor widow. And so this morning we're going to look at what we can learn from the widow and her 2 mites. You guys with me this morning? All right, number 1, here's what we can learn. Here's what we can learn about, from the widow. We learn that her gift revealed the condition of her heart. Okay? The widow's gift revealed the condition of her heart. In verse 41, it says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting in money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. Now, if you were like Jesus, which I can just imagine there were other people that noticed what offerings were being placed in, and it's not like we do it, you know, where the offering plate is passed and you can kind of put in a little bit or a lot, no one knows, or you can kind of pass it down real quick because you forgot your checkbook, right? And so that's kind of how we do it, but it was set up to where you could see what was being dropped in, and so you can imagine when a rich person came in, right? Like he comes rolling in his 8 horsepower chariot with his horses there, and he jumps out, and the rich man is dressed to the nines, right? Like he's got all the nice clothes, and he's probably carrying in like money bags, okay? Like those like money bags full of coins or gold or silver, whatever it is that he's bringing. You would kind of say, well, this man must be really important, or this man must be really blessed by God, because look at him. Look at what he's able to do for for the kingdom. And it was a way to draw attention to yourself. Look at me. Look what I've got. Because everyone could see what was being put in. In fact, if you back up a couple of verses to verse 38, Jesus in his teaching, he said to beware the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They like greetings in the marketplaces. They like to have the best seats in the synagogues, the places in honor of the feast. They devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. They'll receive the greater condemnation. So Jesus, it's no coincidence that right before this, right before the widow and her mites that she puts in, Jesus draws attention to those who do things for show. Right? He points out the way that they dress, in verse 38 through 40, he points out the way that the scribes dress, the way that they like attention, that the way that they love for people to look at them and to notice what they're doing, how they're serving the Lord, how they're loving the Lord. He says, don't be like them, because outwardly they're making a show. Heart's not it. In fact, two chapters before this, in Mark chapter 10, a rich man approaches Jesus. He says, What I do for eternal life? Jesus said, You've read the commandments. And he starts listing out some commands. The man said, I've done all these since I was a child. Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. You have treasures in heaven. The scripture said that he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus wasn't advocating that eternal life is through giving of an offering. But he is revealing this man's heart. He's revealing the one thing that he cares for about more than God, and that is his wealth. He revealed the condition of his heart. And so Jesus is, in verse 41, he is noticing that many, many rich people are putting in large sums, but he's not drawn to them. He's drawn to the widow. Look at verse 42. Poor widow came in and put in two copper coins, which make a penny. See, Jesus is drawn to this widow, and scholars say that this widow, it would have been very noticeable that she was a widow, because widows, they dressed a certain way, looked a certain way, wore a certain clothing, and she comes in and it points out that she is not just a widow, but she is a poor widow. Her clothing is probably tattered. Maybe she can't afford the things that would make her look pretty. And so she comes in and she gives a small amount. And Jesus is drawn to her. Now, if I were to ask you, who loves Christ more, the widow or the rich in this particular passage? We would say that the widow loves Christ more. How do we know? How do we know that? Because her gift revealed the condition of her heart. Look at verse 43. Look what it says about her gift. He called his disciples to them and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. She, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Her gift revealed the condition of her heart. Several years ago, when I was in youth ministry, we were in Oklahoma City, and we decided to drive down to the Wichita Mountains in Southwest Oklahoma, where I'm from. They have a little display there called the Holy City, where you can walk through basically the life of Christ, the manger scene, all the way to the crucifixion and the empty grave. You can walk through all that. And so we're going to take our youth group down there. And so we get ready to leave, and a few more people showed up than we were expecting. And so we had a couple vans, and they were packed out. And so I decided I'll take my personal car. And so I jumped in my wife's car. She had a Honda Civic, and a few of us piled in there. And so we take off from Oklahoma City down to Lawton to go to the Wichita Mountains. And about Chickasha, which is about halfway, my low fuel light came on. Okay, and I'm thinking it's a Honda Civic, it's a gas sipper, I have nothing to worry about. So we drove to the Holy City, because we had just enough time to get there before dark, to get there for a few minutes and then leave before it shut down. And so we get ready to leave, and we get to the we get to the entrance of the holy city, and we're not even out of the mountains yet, and we hear the cluck, 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 dead. All because I ignored the gauge. Right? Like we're given a gas gauge. We're given a gas gauge to be able to determine what? How much gas we have in our car. Did you know that the gauge that God gives us as far as our hearts towards Him is our giving and our joy or lack thereof in that? And the widow's gift reveals the condition of her heart before the Lord. But number one, and not only does her gift reveal the condition of her heart, but number two, here's what we see about the widow's gift. We see number two, that her gift was sacrificial. Her gift was sacrificial. In verse 44, it says that they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on. So the rich, they came in and they give out of their abundance. And at least the perception, at least what we're given, it doesn't appear that they're giving sacrificial. They've got a lot of money, and so they give a lot of money, but they don't really feel it because they've got so much. It doesn't appear for them to be sacrificial. But the widow, I mean, get this. The widow couldn't eat until she went out and somehow made some more money. Like it says that she gave all that she had. That's sacrificial. I was serving at a church as a pastor, there's all sorts of people in every church, and there's this one particular family. They just struggled with everything. Marriage was struggling. They had health challenges. The wife had some major health challenges. The child had some major health challenges. The dad would do everything he could to make sure that they made ends meet. And he would work hard, never really missed work, worked hard, would take side jobs, whatever he could, just to make ends meet. And many times that didn't even cut it. I think the church, we invested more in them probably than they ever gave back. I remember I can't remember if it was my birthday, if it was Christmas, something, but I got a card from them that they had dropped off at the church when I got to my office, and I opened it up. It had a handwritten note thanking me for being their pastor, and I found $50. Or a $50 gift card to the gas station that made the best sandwiches you'll ever eat. And I think it might have been the most expensive gift that I've ever been given. Because I can almost guarantee that they did without. I can almost guarantee that he missed some lunches that week just to be able to give this affection to someone he cared about. That was sacrificial. And see, this lady, this widow, this poor widow, her giving gains the attention of Jesus because she gave sacrificially. And I think we can see two things here. About giving sacrificially. Two things here, really quick. The tithe is meant to be the floor, not the ceiling. Okay, like we read about tithe heavily in the Old Testament, which was 10% of our income. But by the time you would factor in burnt offerings and free will offerings and all these other requirements that they were expected to give for worship, scholars say that it was probably closer to 25%. Of what was required in the Old Testament for temple tax and all these things. You see, tithe is meant to be the minimum. Tithe is meant to be the floor, not the ceiling. This woman gave so much more than 10%. And then the second thing here, when we talk about giving sacrificially, Jesus measures what we give by what we have left. Okay, like Jesus, it appears that as he's looking at what she gave, and he's drawn to this, and he's pointing out, and he's thinking about sacrificial giving, Jesus measures what we give by what we have left. She gave not out of her abundance. She gave out of her poverty. And it was so much more than what the richest person gave. Number one, her gift revealed the condition of her heart. Number two, her gift was sacrificial. Number three, here's what her gift revealed. It revealed that she believed God could do a lot with her little. It revealed that she believed that God could do a lot with her little. So look at verse 42. A poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. So insignificant, right? But like I've talked to people that have treated their giving, their tithe, as somehow being not as important as the next person because it's not the same amount. Because my 10% is not as much as this guy's 10%. And so mine's so insignificant. What can my dollar do for the kingdom of God? This woman brings in two coins worth a penny. I love other versions of scripture that describe it as a mite, right? The widow's mites. And it sounds so small. It seems so insignificant. But this woman believed that God could do a lot with her little. I wish we had more information on this lady. I wish we could have just really had all we get is a snapshot of her giving. I wish we could have seen her life. You know what? Maybe she was in the crowd when Jesus fed 5,000. Maybe she was in the crowd when this boy comes up and gives a loaf of bread and two small fish when Jesus says, we need to feed him. And the disciples and everybody's like, well, there's no food. There's no way to get food. How are we going to get food? Maybe she was next to the boy. She said, I've got two fish and bread. Here you go, Jesus. Maybe she wasn't there. Maybe she just knew this boy who after had given Jesus his little and Jesus blessed, maybe he came back changed forever. Maybe she wondered, I wonder what God can do with these two mites. If he can feed 5,000 with a loaf of bread and two small fish, I wonder what he can do with these mites. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher, I think one of the most detriments to the church is the mishandling of the word concerning prosperity gospel. In other words, that God exists like some divine Santa Claus whose only job is to make us healthy and wealthy. If we would just give this, he would give all this. Now, listen, I'm not saying what I'm about to say. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that God is always faithful. You know, whenever I was in college, I worked about three jobs during college, and but the big one was I had like a yard business, okay, and I'd mow like great big yards. Had some commercial equipment, would mow really big yards, and so the early spring to fall was the time that I would try to save as much as I could, because by the time winter rolled around, the jobs that I was making was pretty slim, and so I had this truck payment, I had this commercial lawn equipment payments I had to make, and so I would try to save back as much as I could, because by the time February rolled around, I was just scraping by. I remember one particular year, February rolled around, and I had been working, had some expenses, had some different things, and it came to my tithe, which was little. Because I wasn't mowing, right? Like I just had these other couple of jobs, and so my tithe—it came to paying my tithe and then paying my truck payment. Those are the last two things I had coming up, or the only two things I had coming up. And I knew that if I wrote my tithe check, I wouldn't have enough to pay the car. And so I did the only thing I knew how to do, which was write the tithe check, just knowing that or trusting that God be faithful, or thinking I can do without something, or somehow it's going to work out. I wrote the tithe check, and the payment's coming up on the truck, and I go to a ball game, and some guy's hollering at me, and I turn around, and he's like, "Hey, are you going to mow my yard again this year?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to." And he said, I think I owe you for two times last time." And I was like, "Maybe you do. I don't know." And so he pulls out a checkbook, he writes a check for two times, and I go back and I look at my records, and sure enough, he hadn't paid me for two things, but by then I had enough to make the payment, and the tithe was fine. And you hear stories like this all the time, not of me writing my tithe check and not being able to pay the truck, and then all of a sudden God gave me a new truck. I don't hear lots of stories like that. But I hear lots and lots of stories of when we're faithful, God always supplies. God always supplies our needs. And this woman here, maybe you know, she gives everything. Maybe she was present when Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember that? When he says, "Don't worry." When he says, "Don't worry, don't be anxious, don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll eat, what you'll drink." He said, "You see these birds here? God feeds them, and we're worth so much more than them. God will take care of you." He said, "You don't worry about what you'll wear. You see these flowers? How beautifully God has dressed this field with these flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow. And you're worth infinitely more than these flowers." Maybe she was there as Jesus preached that, and it got her thinking, "I wonder what God can do with these two mites." Which has got me thinking, I wonder what God can do with our mites. How many mites do we have laying around? I mean, I can think in my head of like four jars of mites at home. One's in my closet, one's on my desk. We got a couple others scattered around the house that we don't like carrying or change in our pockets, so we get home and we dump them in. And at some point, a year or two or three down the road, we decide we're going to roll those and get motivated, and we come up with $50 or $100 or $200. I wonder how many mites we have laying around our house. I wonder how many mites we have in the car. I wonder how many mites we have in our couch cushions. Do we believe that God could do a lot with our little? Because I think He can. You know, we have a Journey of Faith account. We started at $2.2 million in 2006. That we thought it'd take 3 or 4 years and we'd be done. And we're at 525 some odd thousand. I wonder if over the next 30 days, if we brought our mites and gave it to the Journey of Faith, I wonder how much we could knock that down. Like that is the challenge. Over the next 30 days, bring your mites, not for the pastor's slush fund, not to count as your tithe, but bring your mites for the Journey of Faith. Not 3 years, not 3 decades, 30 days. Can we bring our little, expecting God to do a lot with it? Because God can do a lot with our little. So what are you going to do the next 30 days? Bring your mites. Kids, you hear that? Like, kids, hit up your grandparents and parents. Bring your bring your mics. We'll next week we'll have 13 receptacles or something set up here where we can bring our mics to the Lord. And it's not our tithe, but it's something that we're going to bring to pay down jail faith, journey of faith. 30 days. Church, can you give me 30 days to work towards this? There's some creative things you could do. Rather than paying with your card, you can take cash out for November, and you can pay, and when they give you the coins, you can bring your mites. Right? Mites are not just coinage. Okay, adults? Like you're, what's little for you? What's little for you? Over the next 30 days, bring what we think is little. Bring what we think is insignificant. And let's see what God does. Because God can do a lot with our little. Listen, when I think of giving and I read stories like this widow that gave her two mites, who gave everything, when I think of that, my mind cannot help but think of the God, of our God who gave all, of our God who sent His only Son, who gave His only Son so that yours and mine, so that our salvation could be purchased on the cross. See, Jesus died. He died. He went to the cross willingly in obedience to the Father to pay the penalty for our sins. He gave it all. He gave everything so that we could be saved. And listen, if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, and you sense that He's drawing you and you wonder how He could love you because of the mistakes that you've made, the sin you went through, the back and forth of, I'm going to be committed to this, I'm not going to be committed to this, and you're wondering, how could He love me? It's because He gave Jesus, He gave all. He gave all. So if your salvation can be purchased, my salvation can be purchased. Let's just pray. God, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You are a God that gives. I thank You that we can join You in mission by our giving. God, I pray that that You help us to look at our hearts and use our giving as a gauge of how committed we are to You. God, many of us are just, we can say we're thankful and we can look at our hearts and we can look at our giving and that lines up and praise the Lord for that. And God, maybe there's some that are on the other end of things and their giving has been lacking. Thank You that You're not a God that is angry at us, but calls us to be involved in mission. Help us to be faithful in that. For the one who hasn't given their life to You, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.